that song, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. What on earth? I mean, we're talking about the Father and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and everybody focuses on Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus did through the grave. What has the Father and the Holy Spirit got to do with this? Well, the Father sent the Son. And the Son was sent by the Father, delivered to this earth, to deliver what the Father had required. And when Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit then delivered to each one of us the truth of the Father and the Son. That's why we say praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, three in one. God is three in one. And when we believe these things, God comes alive to us. But what we are talking about today is that Jesus, who's no longer on the cross, but risen, he both lives and he gives new life. Jesus is not just raised from the dead. Oh, that's amazing. Someone was resurrected. Imagine if someone in your family was suddenly resurrected. Popped up at your dinner table. Hi, I'm back. You know, the topic of discussion would change, wouldn't it? There's a couple of things I wanted to address with you. Suddenly you'd be trying to remember all the things you said when, you know, in those days after they passed away, right? This is exactly what it was like for the disciples. They had expected Jesus to ride in on a white horse, reduce Rome to rubble, take out the emperors, sort out all the religious rulers, and then set up a little kingdom on earth where they would all have their place with their little crowns and they would rule and reign in freedom. When Jesus died on a cross, the plan was going very differently to what they had expected. And can you imagine what was going on in their hearts at the time in those days between the Friday and the Sunday? What have you done between Friday and Sunday? If suddenly all of your hope, everything you'd put your trust in, everything you'd put your faith in, was in a tomb, there would be grief, there'd be sorrow, they'd be like, what is happening? This wasn't the plan. Well, luckily, we get to read the story this morning about what was really taking place and what was happening from heaven and beginning to deliver a whole new way of living on earth. Jesus had come, and in his coming, he'd said to the Father, your kingdom come, not mine, yours. There was a great exchange that was taking place. No one on the planet had ever walked out this sort of obedience towards the Father God. But the Son knew the Father, and he knew that God was good and did great things. You know, we're sometimes not good and hope to do some good things, you know. But God was good, and he did great things. And so he came wanting to tell all of us, if you will let your kingdoms fall and raise his kingdom up, this will be a great exchange. Peace will come upon the earth. It had been prophesied for hundreds of years, even through their great kings like David and their great prophets like Moses. It had been spoken. Peace would come when this new kingdom comes on earth. There was a new establishment happening at the cross. The temple curtains were torn. The thing to the Holy of Holies. And maybe like this picture on my right here, you're on a pathway today, and the cross of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and what he has done for you personally, I pray will come to an intervention point. Maybe you're at a crossroads in your life and you're saying, God, what is this that I'm walking into? Maybe you've lived life long enough to go, what is this all about? And I'm trusting that God will reveal to you personally and powerfully how your journey today can be impacted by the cross. And on my left here, we have the grave. The picture that Jesus lives. What lives in graves? Nothing. Dead things are relegated to graves. That's what's in a grave. But Jesus lives. He is not on the cross. He is not on the grave, in the grave. So why was that so important? Not just so we could have a historic moment where we get a long weekend in Australia to sometimes remember about a historic figure, but actually an opportunity to realize something was taking place in history here which was monumental, which would cause dates and times to be established around it. People to refer to it in all sorts of ways throughout history, because not just was God's will being done on earth through Jesus, but actually it was coming in a way that would bring all the peace and all the power and all the unification and the joy that is in heaven would be available to us on earth. While we work through the circumstances and the challenges around you, that God would be present with us. God with us. A few months ago, we celebrated Christmas and we heralded the words, Emmanuel, God with us. Yes. Now God was going to be able, through Jesus' death and resurrection, to be with us personally and powerfully. To every person on the planet. Not just to Israel, but to every tribe and tongue. Jesus' sacrificial love leads us into eternal hope fulfilled. As we read the story out of Luke this morning of those who discovered that he was alive, think about the joy, think about the hope that they thought was lost. And suddenly they went, we know he sacrificed his life in love. He told us that. He was going to sacrifice his life. He was going to go to this place. He was going to be a martyr for the reality of what God would do. We couldn't stop him, no matter how much we tried. But when they found this grave open, when they heard that Jesus was alive, suddenly eternal hope. Everything he'd said and done came to life. Every word that he'd spoken suddenly had a new revelation. So this morning we're going to talk about what were the revelations that happened at the resurrection? What were the things that came to the disciples in the first moments of knowing this? And what else was revealed about Jesus' death in his resurrection? Sacrificial love, this perfect, pure, powerful love, would cause the opportunity for all humanity to be satisfied by the fullness of what Christ had done. Think about that word at the moment. Satisfied. Imagine if every need, every desire, everything that you were hoping for was fulfilled. That is what Christ died to deliver. Not so that we would be happy, but far deeper than that, that we would have great joy, that there would be a life for response. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our salvation. Cheap imitations of satisfaction were never going to do after the disciples had walked the earth with Jesus. Can you imagine, what are we going to do now? Imagine the richness. They'd seen water turn into wine. They'd seen blind eyes open. They'd seen beggars stand up and walk into the freedom of God. They'd seen people set free from sin. They'd seen forgiveness on a grand level. They'd seen him love those who hated him. Now what? Are we meant to just go back fishing? You would be changed. Immeasurably changed. What now? Let's look at what the disciples found. In Luke 24, we're going to read from one of the Gospels, Luke 1 to 12. We see the account and the first revelations of what the disciples were engaging. There was no earthly explanation, friends, for this. That a man who had died on a cross, been put in a grave, was no longer in that grave. In verse 1 it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now they buried Jesus with some spices because what happens to dead things? They smell. So they embalm once and they make sure that there's an initial, and they knew where the tomb was. They'd gone there, they'd done the first embalming, and they were just returning to do what you do when people have died. They wanted to make sure that it wasn't smelly. Dead things smell. They stink. And they found, to their surprise, the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. And we take this to be angels because whenever there's a big moment happening on the planet Earth and a new reality is about to be put in place, angels seem to declare it and explain it. They turn up. We also know that they've been with God because you don't usually be frightened and bow down to something that's just human. But they were actually coming in a power and an authority to declare something. But they were also coming with a heavenly understanding. They're like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? They didn't have an earthly understanding. It was such a collision with what we sometimes expect. Our expectations are so low, we just try to keep them really low, because if anything happens, then we're just excited. But heavenly expectations are at the highest level, that God will always do what he says he's going to do and always be great at it. And so when they came, there's a bit of a collision of heaven and earth. Do you see what I'm saying? Heaven and earth. Heaven coming to earth. The reality of this. And it had to get into their hearts. And so the angels go on to say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. They're going, ah, oh, that's right. Actually, earlier in Luke, he said, and I strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying the Son of Man must suffer and many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus had already told them this earlier on when he was in Galilee. And in verse 8 it says, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest who were present. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. I love how scripture makes it identifiable to the people who were actually present at the time. Real people, real engagement, real response. But in verse 11 it says, but these words seemed like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. If there was ever a character who was keen to see if the resurrection had happened, it was Peter. Imagine his journey. He's just denied Christ 3 times. He's had some interesting moments. He's made some declarations himself, some of them heavenly, some of them very earthly. In one of the versions of the Gospels, it actually says, you know, go and tell Peter, because Peter really needs to hear this. Peter, of all people, really needs to know that the good news is here. Wouldn't you love to be identified by Jesus that way? Maybe you are this morning. What is happening in this interaction? What did the disciples find about this heaven coming to earth reality? What were they finding out? Well, number one, that Jesus had risen bodily. It wasn't just an ascent of mind and they sat around and had a moment and wondered if Jesus had, and then made up a story. No, they went to the tomb and they found that he had been resurrected bodily, in bodily form. So that when he talks about the resurrection from the dead for us, and he says you will have a new body and you will be in a new state and you, by your spirit, you will live, we know that Jesus has done all things. He didn't just do it in a mental ascent way. He did it bodily. The body of Jesus was not there. He had risen. He was walking around. He was engaging things and people. It was an impossible thing that had happened. And what do we know about impossible things? Right in God's wheelhouse. When man cannot do it, God is the one who can. They had a revelation. Oh, this is God. They saw angels who had both declared this is the way it is and said, remember, this is how it happens with God. You see, with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's the good news this morning that we hear, is that sometimes we've got a low expectation, a mankind expectation. And what the resurrection means is not just that we come together on an Easter Sunday and go, woohoo, this happened once. This happens every day, whenever God is involved in a life. Every day. And every time. And so we come with different expectations into our days. And they're a little bit tombish sometimes. We walk in and we're looking at dead things. And wondering, look at all the dead things that happened in my life. That was there yesterday, now it's done. You know, you went to a football game, they lost, now that's dead. I'm not referring to any teams in particular, because there's a lot of teams to refer to. If you're from South Australia. I just looked at the Collingwood supporters. I've got to keep my eyes down. The reality is of dead things remain dead. But Jesus was alive because of the Father's will. He trusted the Father through death. And when we put our trust in the Father through the things that we believe God is bringing to life, He does it in a way that is so powerful and so good that to us and to others, we get to say, this was impossible, but look what has happened. So Mary and the ladies, they just run straight back. I don't know if it was the three ladies because they don't exaggerate, and if it had been guys, they would have. I don't know. Maybe that was left in history so there wouldn't be any exaggerations. It was just as it is. Too many people laughing for that to be not true. But the reality is these people were real, living, responding, earthbound humans who were getting a heavenly revelation. Something's happening here. Now what happens after this? If Jesus lives, what happens now? If he's still alive and death has not defeated him and he's carried the sins of the world, whoa. What does that mean for us? There's a revelation coming to the disciples that would have been flooded, their hearts flooded with a hope and an expectation. We have not seen this before. We don't know what happens now. Isn't it amazing when there's no experts in a room? Suddenly something's happening and no one's an expert. It's like everybody's on the same playing field. Anticipation lifts. Expectation is different when Jesus is the one who is leading the way. There's a few things that happen here. We're revealed as we are when we come to Jesus. They were revealed in their doubts, in their concern, and in their earthbound thinking. Didn't stop Jesus revealing through the angels and through the realities of what he'd done, I am not like you, but I would like you to be like me. I am not like you, but I would like you to be like me. Walk in this way. They were reminded of the word of the truth. How quickly do we forget? Oh, that's all gone. That's done. Okay, next thing. What now? The angels come and they say, remember what he said. There's an alternative here. It's not your option one, your greatest positive or your greatest negative. Option two, it's Jesus. Option three, he does things that bring heaven to earth. He delivers things that are impossible on earth from heaven. I love that Peter and the others, firstly, doesn't say they necessarily doubted. We talk about Thomas later, that he doubted. But they wanted to see for themselves. Peter's like, I want to get there first. I've got to see for myself. Some of you are in this room, you're like, I've got to see this for myself. I'm not taking a secondhand account. I want to see Jesus. I want to see what he does. I want to know this impossible delivering God who delivers the impossible. I want to know him for myself. He really likes that. On Peter's account, he would build his church. We're not meant to take it as someone else's hearsay. This is personal what's transpired. Jesus did it for you. He wants to do it through you. And he wants to deliver it to others even through you. What did the disciples find? They found that a whole new covenant had been delivered. On earth as it is in heaven. They've been living under the rules of the day, under the rules of Jewish law, under the rules of Roman law. They've been living under all these rules. And all those rules said, get your behavior right, and then we'll hope that your heart will change, and you might even, you know, have a new mindset. Jesus' covenant said, I'm going to bring this straight to your heart. I love you. I've delivered the new covenant towards you. I can change your heart to respond to love and actually create your mind to respond to that and your actions to be different. It's completely opposite. Jesus comes to our heart. And some of you might say this morning, well, you know, I obey all the laws. I do all the things outwardly right. How would someone even know what's in my heart? Well, this is why God and his kingdom is so powerful. Because some of us might say, well, why do we need to have Jesus die on the cross? I'm a pretty good person. I don't do anything wrong. No one's ever seen me do something outwardly wrong. Because Jesus sees what's in our heart. And he sees the thoughts and the intentions. He sees through to the very things that we think. And he says, those things are things I want to lift and shift and deliver you from. Whenever you've looked at someone in a covetous or adulterous way, whenever your heart has got ahead of you in being jealous or proud or hating someone for what they've done, you might not have murdered them, but Jesus says, if it was in your heart, I want to take away those things. I actually don't even want you to carry the weight of those things. In the world, we know that if you do something outwardly, if it goes from your heart conception to outwardly doing something, you will be punished, right? In the kingdom of God, seeing the reality of our hearts, he knows what our intentions are. He knows when we're king, when we're running our lives, and when we're doing it our way. And he knows the mess we make when we do that, and the mess that it makes with others. And so he came that even the realities of our intentions of our heart could be purified. That it could be the guilt, the shame, the fear that piles up, that messes with our thinking, could be transformed. A new covenant in earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Peace, purity, the reality of being towards one another in the way that he was towards us. So powerful, isn't it? So then it makes us think about what Jesus did on that cross. As Gavin was speaking about on Friday, this sacrifice of love, this absolute unconditional love, is so different to the transactional love that we experience in the world, that if you give me this, then I'll give you that. It's actually, no matter what you do, you can't do anything about me loving you. That's what Jesus' version is. I will love you and trust that you would respond to that love. This sacrificial love, this ransom, this gift of life that gives us, that purchases all the things that we deserved to be punished. Imagine if, as we were singing those songs and we sang about redemption, if, you know, God just double-clicked on that word and all the things that it meant for you, you've just been redeemed from. Imagine if they started coming up on the screen. You know, you'd be running to the back trying to get Ashley just close that down, mate. Just close that down. But the freedom's meant to be that if you saw everything that we've been redeemed from, that we would stand there and go, God, you are amazing, you are wonderful. We wouldn't feel guilt and shame. We would just say, this is what God does. That because of fear, the enemy has people bound in thinking about, I wouldn't want anyone to see what I've done. And they spend their lives in capture and in captivity, thinking about all the things they're trying to get free of. Instead of allowing Jesus to say, I've seen it, I've carried it, and I want you to walk free. Each one of us needs to come to the cross and say, Jesus, what you've done, what you delivered in that day, deliver it in me and through me. Ransom me. Save me from myself. From the intentions of my heart and my mind. Give me a new heart and a new life that you've intended for me to have. Propitiation, the removal of guilt, the removal of shame, the removal of these things from God's sight, so that anything that separates you from God is now not in his sight, so don't let it be in ours. Let him be our focus. That's the cry of the cross. Now he has substituted. It was incredibly personal. He came for you. He substituted himself. Perfect, innocent, pure. He died for you and on behalf of you, that you would be able to walk with him in freedom and joy. He fully satisfied every penalty and every requirement that the God of heaven could have had for those who were separated, so that you could be fulfilled. Christ passed under the judgment for our sins once and for all, found holy and righteous, and it released love. It released the love of God to us. But listen to me, what happens when you release the love of God into the earth is God looks on the earth no longer with wrath, because he looks at God, what God has done through Jesus, and he looks with pleasure. So those things that deserve wrath now have pleasure. It's completely opposite to what we would do. Everybody should be punished, and then they will feel it, and then they will turn. He says, if they know my love, they will be turned. They will be transformed. If they know why I came, if they know the Father, then they will respond. And then they will know my pleasure. Every pleasure in this world is a vain, temptress in comparison to the reality of what Jesus wants to deliver in your life, what will fulfill you. In short, Jesus delivered sacrificial love that equals and determines our eternal hope. No separation, a satisfying love bringing about an eternal change where he reigns in our life. No longer I, but he. In Galatians 2:20, which Gav read out on Friday, there's a shift in the way we see things. There's a reality that there's an extension that says to you this morning, as much as it said then, we can join him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. When you decide, I am laying down my life like he did, and I'm then allowing him to raise me up, everything that he determines to be dead stays in the tomb. And everything that he brings to life walks out. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith. Faith. What is this love we're talking about? What did the eyes of faith that these women who first got to the tomb, what started to light up? Their eyes lifted, their heart responded. Suddenly, the eyes of faith and love see the power of the cross and the empty grave. What now? We can join him in who he is and what he's doing. But what type of love is this? It's a love that comes from the Father. 1 John 3, verse 1 and verse 3, I'm going to just read this morning. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God is pure. We don't make little of faith, because faith draws us towards God and the impossible being done. We don't make light of hope, because hope purifies. As those disciples started to respond in hope, it purified their heart from earthly thinking. When they set their hope on Christ, it purified their heart from the ways that we might think. Oh, now he's dead. What will happen? I'll go back to my normal life. Suddenly purified. No, my expectation has changed. We have been adopted in. Josh used those words earlier. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a good father. He wants to deliver a love that we don't experience until we've experienced what God loves like. The love that would lay down his life and open up new life for us. These people who hung around with Jesus, they suddenly became the witnesses to the whole earth of a whole new way of living. That new life had come. Imagine being one of those who was suddenly chosen. You are now the chosen witness of the good news. Guess what's just happened today? In the reading of this story, in the hearing of the gospel, you are now a witness to the power of the good news. Just got to settle a little issue of whether you receive it or reject it. The Pharisees wanted to shut this good news down because it was going to mean the end of their world and the end of their kingdom. Those who knew Jesus couldn't do anything but want to tell everyone about it, that faith had come. What are these chosen witnesses? put so much hope in? Faith in Jesus. Suddenly, it's not faith in something else. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in all he's done. It's faith that he has delivered me out of the tomb, that all the dead things remain there and all the living things are alive and walking around. Your life this morning, you can walk out of this place having left everything that entangled you and walk with the fragrance of life, not the embalmment of death. Just, we need to leave the tomb. People live in a tomb. You know, they live with all the dead things in their life. That's a bit crazy when you think about it, isn't it? Why would you live in a tomb? The stone's been rolled away and you're living in there with all the dead stuff that you can't change. And Jesus says, I'm alive, come alive and walk with me. Come out of that place. When faith saves us, it's because Jesus died and he rose again and he actually saves us. In verse 44 and 49 of the same chapter we read the account out of, 24 in Luke, says, then he said to them, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This was always the plan. Jesus is later in that text saying to the disciples, didn't you know this was always going to happen? It was always going to go to the whole world. It wasn't going to stay in Jerusalem just for you. It was going to go to the whole earth because people need to know that there is forgiveness for their sin. There is forgiveness for the weights and the depravities and the corruptions that they have lived in, and they now no longer have to just make out, oh, that didn't happen, and I reinvent myself on Facebook with a new haircut and a new style of teeth. I'm reinvented. This is not reincarnation. You're going to pop out as a butterfly and be beautiful, right? It's not reincarnation. This is restoration. The same people transformed. The same people who sat in this room who may have struggled with all sorts of things, now set free to walk in a way that is completely different, so that when people see you and know you, they're like, wow, they're walking by faith in Christ. They're walking with the hope of Christ. They're walking with the love of Christ. They have changed. You are the witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. God doesn't leave us at any level to do this on our own or to be the instigators of it. He instigated faith, he instigated hope, he instigated love, and then he instigates what causes it to remain, which is the Holy Spirit who comes to be with us. Jesus revealed this to us, that it's faith that saves. It was Jesus who revealed that hope purifies us. And in verse 3 of 1 John 1, it says, and it's verse 3 I'm going to go from, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The light had come. It had been switched on. Everything that was in darkness had been revealed. And instead of it being a moment of shame, guilt, and pain, it was a moment of revelation where Jesus said, I've dealt with it. Yep. Sort of like saying, can you deal with that? Because I've dealt with it. If you walk out of this room today thinking that the things, any one of you, that the things that you still hold up as guilt and shame and depravity are greater than Jesus, then I haven't done a good job. Because Jesus is greater. And what he has done has given every power to remove that and for us not to excuse it. Because Jesus wants us to be those who carry this hope that purifies. Jesus' life revealed in us the hope of salvation for every person. His hope that purifies and his love that restores. Jesus' love just doesn't make you feel good, a bit better about something, a little bit better, a little bit comfortable. It actually restores us. When you receive Jesus' love, it starts to pull apart and put back together things in the way they were meant to be. In our heart, in our mind. Now, I'm sure God could do that in an instant, but we sometimes take a little longer. If we were fully surrendered to Jesus, I think he'd be able to pull us apart and put us back together quite quickly, but we tend to surrender a bit at a time. His love that restores unites us with Jesus. Actually says, you're going to walk with me. Let me read what it says in verse 5. I'm going to go from in Romans 6. This is about Jesus being not just revealed to us, not just revealed in us, but revealed through us. In verse 5 it says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if you read that literally, someone's probably thinking, gee, am I going to have to die on a cross and then go into a grave and then be raised? We're not talking about the flesh here. We're talking about what happens when our spirit comes to life. There will be full surrender needed. Actually, you are to be king of my life. I give my life to you as you've given your life to me. And as we do that, it's as if we go into a grave. Christians, what we do as a representation of that is we get baptized. We go down into the waters of baptism and saying, I have laid down my life in Christ. And as I come up, I am a new creation. I'm one who's left all those things that are dead and now I'm alive in what he has said. If we have been united with him in a death like this, we can certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that joy remains. Joy is a fundamental outworking of our faith in Christ, putting our hope in him and receiving the reality of his love. Joy remains. Joy is not that everything happy all the time. It means I know that he has taken me through all things, that nothing is impossible for him. So after this resurrection moment, after we leave the grave clothes, now we're out of the tomb, in hope, in faith, in love. What does it look like for a Christian to walk this? We now set our hope on the living God because he's alive. We don't worship a dead God. We don't worship a piece of wood or a piece of metal or a team mascot. We worship the living God. He will never end. His love will never end. His hope will never end. Our faith is in someone whose joy remains. And it says in Timothy, for to this end we toil and strive. What are you striving, toiling for as you've come into today? Where are you putting your energy? In something eternal or in something earthbound? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We are called, we are setting our hope on the living God, which means we hold out that same hope to others. People who love God and receive his love and receive his hope, hope eternally for things that others have given up on. This is the power of it this morning. Some of you have given up on life. I felt that this morning as I was praying. Some of you had given up on it. You're like, if this is where I live, then I don't know how much longer I can continue. And what God's saying for you this morning is, this is the life I've called you to live. No, that is a pale, insignificant version of what I've intended. In every person on the planet, God has put a desire for the life that he wants to live in them. So that when you come to him, he delivers his love, his hope, and his joy in a way that is inexpressible. So if you've ever had joy and you can still express it, God's is inexpressible. This morning I felt like God would just draw many hearts to say, actually, I'm the one true God. I'm actually the one who wants to deliver this. Don't hedge your bets. Don't spread things and hope that something will turn out. Choose and let me deliver. Because what he's going to deliver is by the Spirit of God. Freedom from sin, forgiveness, openness of heart that allows you to truly live. Truly live. The grave clothes. Imagine being unwrapped from anything that still hangs on to you of shame, guilt, or fear. And as we come to him this morning, the band's going to come up. We're going to sing a song, but I don't want this to be a moment where we just go through the motions. This is a moment where you get to come to Jesus while no one else is looking at you, but you're just looking at him and saying, Jesus, I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. I've tried all the other things. I've put them as a hope and they fail. They come to an end. But I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to put my faith, my trust in you. He's already waiting. He's already done it. It's like the fullness of love, the fullness of hope, the fullness of faith from all heaven is just waiting on your decision. And he wants to overflow, baptize you afresh, as if this morning you're going under the waters and coming up clean, pure, known by God.